Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this is indeed the Bible on Trial, the flagship program for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule today to listen with us and be with us as we do our study. Today we do have our chat room back up and running, and our websites are listed there, our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all caps, and we hope you go there and take a look around. I want to welcome members of the Facebook page Paul-False Apostle. These people are kindred spirits, I guess you'd call it, and we again welcome anyone who from this website who happens to be listening to us today. We also welcome everyone who is a seeker of the truth. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us the wisdom to know the difference between the truth and a lie that is masquerading as the truth. Give us the purpose to take what we know to those people who express an interest. And I pray, Father, that you will open a way for us to move forward into the wider world so that you can work your will in the kingdom of heaven and then in the world so that we can go home with you where we belong. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Kimo Sabe. Oh, Rick. Nice to see you.
Hey, Dennis, that's, is that your attempt at?
Oh, it's just
something. I know.
It's just me being me.
I know, Dennis, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Well, have you been watching the ongoing dramatics?
Soap opera?
Was there any truth out there anywhere? Do you know? Do you care? Do you just want to get on with your life and go to work? Pay your bills, be able to take a vacation, hopefully once a year.
I'd like that.
What about your eternal life, my friends? What about your eternal life? Does that ever pop up into the back of your mind, or do you have greater things to worry about than whether you will have, or if you do have, eternal life? What is your most important priority? If you were to have an interview with the Almighty God. Kind of like President Trump had an interview with the Almighty News reporter this last week. What would you say to his questions? I think what happened this last week would be more akin to you sitting down with the devil and letting the devil ask you questions and what your responses or answers. Do you know what a response is? Come on, you know what a response is?
Well, for most people, it is simply a reaction to a question, and they express the first thing that's in their mind without consideration.
What is the difference between a response and an answer?
Just what I said.
Just what you said. But you have nothing to worry about, because that'll never happen to you, will it? Or will it?
You know, I find pressure is an interesting component to all of this. I think all of us at one time or another have been before a judge. For instance, a traffic citation, and you want to fight it. I had that happen many years ago. I was driving home with my son, who was in a car seat at the time. This is long
many
time ago.
Years ago.
Right, maybe 30 years ago. And I was driving up this road, and I was coming to an intersection. I saw a police car go by me, and then I went through the intersection. And I started up the hill, and all of a sudden there's flashing lights behind me. And that same cop had turned around, and he had pulled me over for running a red light. And I said, I didn't run a red light. I was halfway through the intersection before the light turned red. No, you weren't. I was right behind you, and I saw you. And I said, officer, you were going the other way. No, I wasn't. And he lied through his teeth. So I went to the judge. I said, okay, well, I'll see you in court. Guy showed up. Cop showed up. The judge said to the cop, what happened? And the cop said exactly what I told you right now. I was following this man, and the light turned red, and he went through the intersection. Because it was late and there was no cars coming, he felt that he could just get through. And the judge said, okay, yep, fine. Mr. Neufeld, what happened? And I explained exactly what I told you. And then the judge looked at the officer and said, where was Mr. Neufeld's bumper when the light turned red? Was it in front of the limit line, or was it beyond the limit line? And the officer unconsciously said, oh, it was beyond. The judge said, case dismissed. Just like that, case dismissed. He said, officer, you should know that when someone's bumper is beyond the limit line and the light is yellow, they own the intersection. And so I was walking out, and the cop came out, and he says, well, you know, I'm sorry you had to come here, and he held out his hand. He says, no hard feelings. And I looked at him, and I said, of course there are, officer. You lied on the stand. And I turned around and walked away. So here we have an example, exactly that. What are you going to do when you face the judge? If you know what's going on, if you know the truth, all you have to do is state it. If you're not sure, or if you have been inculcated in a lie and you tell a lie to the judge, and the judge knows better, guess what?
I had a similar experience several years ago, and was also exonerated. And I found out later that the law enforcement personnel, some of them need overtime, and they know that if they accuse you of something you clearly did not do, that you will go to court and fight it, and they will have to be there, and they get paid overtime because they have to take a day off. So, ulterior motive. The truth. Do you really care about the truth, or do you think that, and I'm not going to say, and I'm not saying, that you're going to sit in court and have to answer for every part of your life. That's already done. What God will do is he will put clearly into your mind the reasons for your having eternal life or having eternal death. So what we do right now is not going to be argued in a court of law at the end of time. It will already be decided. I'm just trying to make you aware of how this goes so that you can prepare yourself for the outcome right now. You see, the devil is skilled at appearances. And how do you maintain appearances? There was a British comedy that the I don't know.
Maintaining appearances.
Keeping up appearances.
Yeah.
With Mrs. Bouquet, spelled B-U-C-K-E-T. And she worked very hard at keeping up her appearance as a lady and not just a common housewife. And the comedy was in how she would maintain this and usually ended up being all wet or dirty or with torn clothing. And therein is an example. The most important quality that anyone can have is honesty. Complete honesty. A lot of people I know have no problem with being honest in their dealings with other people. But when it comes to being honest with themselves, it's a whole different matter. They feel they can deceive themselves and get away with it. They can deceive themselves about the truth because they have a preference for a certain paradigm. If they want to believe that God have enough grace to save them if they have enough faith? And when would you need faith? The only time you would need faith is when you believe a lie, as though it were the truth. People deceive themselves into believing that if they believe hard enough, strong enough, long enough, well enough, that God will give them grace enough to bring their soiled, sinful, torn filthy sin practices into his perfect, pure, truthful, righteous kingdom. They need to ignore all evidence, solid evidence, that would refute this, that would expose this as a blasphemous lie promoted by blasphemers and frauds. In Matthew chapter 27, you read verses 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests, Dr. Don, that little three-letter word, A-L-L, what does that mean?
It means everything. It means 100%.
Does it mean that, well, all but maybe a couple or a few or?
It means total. It means 100%. It means everything. It means nothing's left out.
All the chief priests. If you were to describe what a chief priest is, what would you?
Well, that's the top guy. Back in those days, he's the one that went into the most holy place. He was the...
These are the guys that everybody bows and scrapes to. These are the guys that go, oh, do you know who I just saw? I just saw so-and-so. He's a chief priest. You know, if you want to know who's important, the of most importance, you look at a list of the chief priests. These are the teachers. They teach other priests, the priests that are not the chief priests. These are the ones who will flash their credentials in front of you. They have a doctorate in this and a doctorate in that and a master's in something else. They have 50 years of experience. And if you want to know the truth about anything in their expertise, you go to them. If you wanted to know how to get eternal life, you wouldn't go to this guy here that they are proving is a fraud because he hasn't fulfilled any of the prophecies. He's been teaching lies. He's been blaspheming God by saying he's his son. He is, by all of the accepted authorities, a fraud. And they've managed to finally get him in chains. And they have murderous intent. Why? Well, they have to shut him up because the people are starting to believe what he's saying. And he's obviously bewitched them because he is working for the devil. He gets his power from the devil. He deceives like the devil. His words come right from the council of hell. And if they didn't take matters into their own hands, pretty soon these people would be so deceived, inebriated by these words that he's saying, that the whole nation would crumble and they would lose their kingdom, they would lose their temple, they would lose their land, and they probably would all lose their life. So they felt pretty good about themselves now because they had him in chains. They had had a sham trial, and so far, so good. Now all they needed to carry out their murderous intent was a legal authority from the Roman government, because they were not lawfully allowed to put anybody to death. They were following the laws of man and breaking the law of God, which is what they were accusing this man of doing. He was breaking the law of God, and he needed to be put to death, and they were keeping the laws of men, and they were exposing this fraud. Sounds kind of like what's going on in the world today, doesn't it? Kind of like? It sounds a lot like what's going on in the world today. How can intelligent, sophisticated, seemingly caring people do such things? They masquerade as humanitarians, and behind closed doors, they are anything but plotting, scheming, conniving. Times may change, but people seem to continue on with the same modus operandi as their fathers and their fathers and their fathers and their fathers have done. All the chief priests and elders. What's an elder?
Someone with, well, just an old guy. You know, look, I'm over 60, so I'm an elder.
No. Not olders, elders. Now, in Revelation, we read about 24 elders. Are these just old guys?
People.
Oh, yeah, they're of age, but that's not why they're called an elder.
They're called elders because they have gone before. They have experienced before.
They have experience.
Right.
They have experience. These elders, why is this mentioned here? Who are these elders? They've gone before, but why are they mentioned? We have all the chief priests and the elders. Who are they? These are the jury of witnesses. These are the ones who've gone before. These are the ones who heard what he had to say. They spied out. They listened. They know what this man said. They heard his teaching. He said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." He said, "I am I and God are one. My Father, the Son of God. These are the ones that said we must stone him for these words. They've been plotting to kill him all along. But these are not particularly priests. These are a jury of peers.
And you know, I think that's an important distinction that you just made. They have done already what the people that they are observing, that they are elders of, these people need to do. They have already overcome.
They're experienced. We read about very similar people, the offspring of these elders, earlier in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but the person who does the will of my Father in heaven. When the day comes, what day? When the day comes, is what day is he talking about? What day? The same type of day that we're reading about in Matthew chapter 27. Same type of day. The day of judgment. The day of decision. Well, the day...
The decision has already been made. It's actually the day of revealing.
Yes.
The day of revealing.
Now, the elders, along with the chief priests, had certain expectations, did they not?
Yeah.
What was their certain expectation? Number one, when the Messiah, when their Messiah came, he would fulfill every one of their certain expectations. And anyone who didn't would not be the Messiah.
And he, this Messiah, would fulfill the prophecies exactly as the leaders, as they defined it, not as it actually, as they interpreted it, not as it actually was.
And because they cannot be honest with themselves, they ignore all the prophecies to the contrary. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but the person who does the will of my Father in the heavens. Now, I want to ask you a question about that. What do you think he's saying? The certain expectation of the chief priests and the elders was that when their Messiah arrived, not only would they recognize him, but
he would recognize them.
He would accept
right.
them. He would know who they were, and he would give them the reward that they knew they would receive because of their faithfulness and because of their devotion.
You know, this just hit me. These chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and leaders and doctors of the law were doing exactly what Paul said a Christian today must do. They were living by faith.
Not only that, but short of hell or high water, which is a flood. By the way, that's already happened. So say hell or fire. They will never change their mind. No sane, rational argument will ever be considered, let alone accepted. When you know you're right, everybody else is wrong.
And Rick, I don't know how long ago it was, but we were discussing this, and I said, this sounds like institutional arrogance.
Oh, it is.
There is an institutional arrogance for every man-made concept of religion. And, you know, you mentioned earlier that somebody asked you, are you a Christian? And you said no. And that shocked them. Because Christianity, just as with Islam, just as with Buddhism, just as with any of these religions of the world, are man-made constructs that reflect the will of man and not the will of God.
Do you know why people want to know whether you're a Christian or not? Because of their certain expectations of what Christians are. Christians are godly people. They're caring people. They're spiritual people. They're truthful and honest. And you know, the same thing could be said about the chief priests and the elders. Same thing. In the eyes of the people, these were the most righteous men on the face of the earth. Did that make them righteous because everybody else saw them that way? Did that make them right and truthful?
Of course not.
So why would it be different today? Why would it be any different today than it was back then?
Well, human nature being what it is, it's identical.
When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Whoa. What is he saying there? Prophesy, cast out demons, and in your name work many miracles? In who are they talking to? The devil? Is that what we're reading here? This is the same person, the same being, the same one that the chief priests and the elders have said is nothing but a blaspheming fraud working for the devil, and that they need to get him murdered before all hell breaks loose on the land. This is the same person that he's saying, they're going to be saying that in my name, they're casting out demons. But according to the experts, he's the demon. He's the one who's working on behalf of the devil. And they can show you all the proof. Talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Talked about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. He cast out demons because he did that with the power of demons. Well, I guess that can happen, can't it? Because these people are casting out demons, saying they're doing it in his name, but he's telling them right now, I don't know who you are. I've never heard of you. I've never seen you. I want nothing to do with you. So how did the demons get cast out by these people if they are working for the father of demons?
And, you know, this is one of the great nefarious things that Satan has done. He makes himself look like God because he creates the situation that defines the miracle and then performs the miracle to define the solution.
You know, if you want an example of how this can be successful, just look at the world today. The ones that are pointing the finger are the ones that are guilty of the crime. The ones that are pointing the finger, not at themselves, of course they would never do that, but the ones that are pointing the finger at the ones that haven't done it are the ones that are actually guilty of the crime themselves.
There's one person who's coined the phrase, he calls this mirroring. Whatever they are saying points back to themselves.
Well, psychology has a term for it. It's called projection. Projection is nothing more than accusing somebody else of what you're guilty of, and then denying that you would ever do such a nasty, evil, wicked, unlawful thing. Miracles. We performed miracles in your name.
And Jesus says, not mine, not my name.
I had nothing to do with what you did. Nothing. So, you prophesied, not in my name, you prophesied in the name of the one who started the insurrection against my kingdom. You cast out demons in the name of the Father of demons. And you worked miracles through the power of the evil one. You should have known. The chief priests and the elders should have known. Wait a minute. They knew exactly what they were doing, but they were so controlled by their own certain expectations that it allowed them to carry through their murderous intentions, even though. Because they were so certain they were right.
You know, that reminds me of, we all go back to what our dad said occasionally. One of my expressions of my dad that has stuck with me that came out just with what you just said. He made a very big distinction between a reason and an excuse. These people are making excuses for their behavior, but they are not supplying a reason to believe them. When we get caught up in making excuses for our behavior, I don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. God took that away. I mean, really, he did. Oh, who said that? Well, Paul said that, but Paul's an apostle. Well, okay, how do you know? What do you mean, how do I know? He's in the Bible. If God
That's
wouldn't
a given.
God wouldn't allow Paul to be in the Bible if he wasn't, if it wasn't. See what I'm saying? These are excuses, and you start hammering them with reasons, and all of a sudden it's your fault.
Well, they start projecting.
They start projecting, exactly. So when people do that, by the way, all you can do is do what Jesus said to, you know, for his disciples and say, hey, look, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to just walk away. And don't do it with rancor. Just dust your feet off and go.
There is a conviction that comes on an individual that they are completely right when they are totally wrong. That is a deadly conviction.
There's a verse in Revelation that speaks to this, speaks to me about this. It's Revelation 2:9. And, well, let me read it, and then I'll tell you why. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. When somebody is mirroring, when somebody is projecting, they are actually blaspheming God. When in this instance, mm-hmm. This is blasphemy, because they are claiming that God did this thing, that God healed them, or God saved them, or God did, you know, like these people who claim that I did this in your name. I raised people from the dead in your name, Jesus. And he says, no, you didn't. I don't know you. That is blasphemy. And it is very, very tempting when someone points out that you are saying something about God that is not true, to simply gloss over it and say, oh, you know what? I can't be. That can't be blasphemy. But even if it is, God will forgive me because I'm sincere.
I've also had people who say, well, are you a saint? And they'll try to point out certain things that they say that, sure,
they see as a deficiency in you, yes.
Because saying that you are living up to the righteousness as you know it to be, the fact that you're trying to be righteous is a sin. And you find that in Paul. They love that. Someone who is working on the demands of righteousness and is living up to all they know that righteousness demands, that is a sin. Because according to Paul, if you become righteous yourself, you don't need Christ's death. Because he can't give you his righteousness if you have your own. And your own righteousness, as Paul puts it, is like the chief priests and the elders.
Right.
To him, they are righteous. To him, they are righteous.
And by the way, Paul to himself is righteous.
Well, he's more righteous than those poor.
But what he says is, look, you know, you need to be the kind of Christian I am.
He's more righteous than those people who shop at Walmart. Therefore, I'm still at Matthew 7. Then I shall tell them to their faces, I have never known you. away from me, you evil men. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine.
Oh, no, but Rick, that just must mean any words that are in the Bible, because, again, God would never make that distinction.
He does not contradict himself, Dennis.
I know.
He does not contradict himself.
I know.
Though everyone who listens to these words of mine and does them will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and hurled themselves against the house, and it did not fall. Now, we're talking spiritually. We're not talking about a physical house on a physical rock and a physical sea that is battered by a physical storm. We are talking spiritually. A spiritual storm is a storm of words. A spiritual house is what is in your intellect. And the rock is the truth. That's it. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. Rains came down, floods rose, gales blew and struck that house, and it fell. And what a fall it had. What I've just read here in Matthew concerns judgment. These people that at the end of time, that's when the judgment is, will suddenly and horrifyingly be surprised that they are not in the kingdom. And they will want to know why, because they did everything that they had determined would ensure their entrance into the kingdom. But remember, the kingdom is spiritual. It doesn't have a physical being somewhere in the world. So the Son of God, the King of the kingdom, will come at the end of time. And many will be shocked and horrified to find out they're not in the kingdom. And they will want to know why, because they did everything they were to do. But these, like the chief priests and the elders, will be shocked and horrified. The chief priests and the elders will be shocked and horrified that they are not in the kingdom, and their hearts will be filled still with murderous intent. No wonder the devil will be able to rally them together to make an attempt on the holy city, to New Jerusalem. Now, Luke, if he's the one who wrote Luke, the protege of Paul, who never heard the teaching of the Son of God, who never heard the truth, never heard the truth, would have us believe that Christ Jesus forgave all these people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. B.S. They knew exactly what they were doing. And those who nailed him to the cross didn't know other than he was a convicted felon, convicted of a capital crime, that if you really knew about forgiveness, you would know that forgiveness can only be given when someone asks for it, and they have to know that what they did was a crime in order to ask for forgiveness. So another lie that Christians believe is that they have to forgive anybody and everybody of anything they've ever done. And some really struggle with this, because they've had loved ones, even children, their own children, murdered. But any good Christian knows you have to forgive that person. You have to forgive that person. No, you don't. The only time you are required to forgive anyone is when they come to you, admit that they did this, and ask for forgiveness. And I remember one case I was watching about a person in, I think it was Fairbanks, Alaska, that was managing some apartments. And he took this young girl who had just started college, I think it was, raped her and murdered her, and took her off and dropped her body off somewhere out. They finally did find the body. Her family was a born-again Christian family, and they struggled and struggled and struggled with this. They have to forgive this man, but they just it's like, you know, your whole psyche, your whole spirit is saying, I can't forgive him. This is, and he's not even admitting that he did it. He's denying that he did it, even though all the evidence is pointing to him. He's denying that he did it. But they have to forgive. They have to forgive. But how do you just forgive? And they're ripping themselves apart inside. No. You don't have to forgive. Especially when they're denying. Why would you forgive someone who said, I didn't do it?
I find it fascinating, Rick, that when people who are Christians forgive someone who has not asked, they do it out of a sense of spiritual superiority. Mm-hmm. I'm better than what he did. I can forgive him.
Well, some may. I'm not going to, because these people really struggle.
Oh, I know they do. But listen to this text in 2 John, 2 John 1, 9 and 10. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in his teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. This is how serious God is about knowing the truth.
Well, let me ask you this question, Dennis. Does God ask us to do something that he himself would never do?
Or he himself never did?
Well, right.
No.
If he would never do it, then he never did it.
Right.
So why would he require us to forgive no matter what?
Exactly.
When we know that he doesn't forgive no matter what. Now, Paul would have you believe otherwise, but no.
Right, exactly.
Because if he did, he never would have cast that man and woman out of the garden, because he would forgive no matter what, because forgiveness is godly. And if he's God, he has to forgive. They asked for forgiveness. They admitted their crime.
This text in 2 John, there's all, anyone who goes beyond is another way of saying it, goes beyond the teachings.
That's the boundary line.
The boundary of the teachings
specific
of Jesus.
Boundary lines.
And here we see an entire church, the entire Christian church, whose belief system goes beyond what it was that Jesus taught.
Which is why, when asked, I will say, oh, no, I am not a Christian. That does not mean that the Son of God is not my teacher and my King and my Savior and my Lord and my brother. So the chief priests and the elders of the people met in council to bring about the death of Jesus. They had him bound and led him away to hand him over to Pilate, the governor. When he found that Jesus had been condemned, Judas, his betrayer, was filled with remorse and took the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said. I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That is your concern. And flinging down the silver pieces in the sanctuary, he made off and went and hanged himself. When in your mind you stand before God, you stand before His Son, and you stand before the Holy Spirit, and you hold in your hand what the world has given you. It doesn't matter what part of the world that gave it to you, whether it was the Christian world, whether it was the pagan world, whether it was any spiritual teaching practice, you're holding in your hand. Are you going to be like Judas? I heard the truth and I rejected it. I believed in my chief priests and pastors and experts, and I was faithful to the end. And now I realize my mistake, but it's too late.
That's the thing.
It's too late. Judas realized his mistake. He realized what he had done, but it's too late. He'd already done it. And his case was closed.
And at that point, there was no hope. And I pray that we will never have to go through that. And when you know the truth, the truth makes that impossible. Thank you, everyone, for being here with us today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. We encourage you to continue to make use of our Blog Talk Radio website to download all of our past programs. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow. Bye.